If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Jeremiah, the 35th chapter. I appreciate everyone that was able to make it to our house last Thursday night. We had a good time, a fellowship. Don't ever forget how that can recharge your soul sometimes. It's certainly not a substitute for church, but it is a supplement to it for sure. We had a good time and enjoyed it tremendously. In Jeremiah, the 35th chapter, I want to look at a few things here this morning that have really never caught my eye, but I found them very interesting as I was studying this past week. And I'm going to read a little bit starting in Jeremiah 35, and I'm going to have to wade through a few verses here with some names that are hard to pronounce. So just bear with me. I'm convinced that nicknames started in the Old Testament because these names are tough, at least for an American. In Jeremiah, the 35th chapter, in verse 1, it says, "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go into the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink." Now, I want you to hear me out in full here as I read these scriptures, and don't make any preconceived notions about what's going on here, but I also want you to put yourself maybe in the position of these Rechabites, is how I pronounce it. And so the picture here is the Lord tells Jeremiah, I want you to go to these people, which are Israelites, they're Hebrew, of Hebrew descent, and he tells them, he says, I want you to go to them, and I want you to bring them into the house of the Lord. And he says, I want you to say something to them. And he says, I want you to give them wine to drink. Okay, now, then he goes on and says, Then I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chambers of the son of Hanan, the son of Igdalia. How do you like that one? Igdalia. A man of God, notice that, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, Drink ye wine. All right, now let's get that picture. Okay, let's substitute Brother Tim for Jeremiah. All right, what if Brother Tim sent out a text or email and said, I want everybody that is a member or maybe even a regular attender of Bethlehem, I want y'all to come to the house of God on this particular day and time. And when you get here, he had, let's just say, essentially a bar set up. It says, the Bible says, pots full of wine. All right, this is not communion, you understand. These are pots full of wine. And so you kind of can see what is presented to them, what maybe you would say temptation is before them, okay? And you might think to yourself, well, Brother Tim invited us, and we're in the house of the Lord, and we've got Igdalia. Let's pretend that I'm Igdalia, says a man of God, standing with Brother Tim, supporting everything that he's doing. And we set this up, we get everybody here, and we say, all right, guys, come on, drink up. All right, you might have a tendency to say, okay, let's do it. It says, but, and this is not a sermon about alcohol, okay? It says, but they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Now, Jonadab here is not their immediate father, obviously, but he is a descendant of them. And at some point in time, Jonadab said, listen, and for whatever reason, I'm not entirely sure, he said, listen, from my line down, we are not to drink wine for any reason. And He passed that down from generation to generation to generation. Now, if I've told you before, I'm not one that's interested in alcohol, but if I was, the closest I would ever come to partaking of it outside of communion would be if Brother Tim called us all together and said, "Hey, let's drink." But these men here having this presented before them, and don't misunderstand, Jeremiah is not tempting them here. Right. Don't misunderstand that. This entire thing that is taking place here, this is not about temptation. This is not about a green light to come and get drunk in the house of God. The Lord, we'll find out here in a minute, the Lord is using this people to send a strong statement to Israel. Okay? But it's interesting to me that when all this is presented to these people, they reject it. They say, "We will not do this." And the only reason that they've got for not doing this, even though Jeremiah is there, and even though Igdalia, the man of God, is there, and even though they're in the house of God, the only thing that these people stand on to say no is, "Our father told us not to." Now, I think that's pretty impressive. Now, it goes on and says, "Thus have ye obeyed," in verse 8, "thus have ye obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters." And he goes on there in some verses down, and it says, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah." All right, again, this is some more Israelites. "Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, for unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me." Now, do you see how all that kind of comes together now? The Lord tells Jeremiah to create this scenario with the people gathered in the house of God with pots full of wine, knowing what their response is going to be. They had so much honor for Jonadab, their descendant, their father, as the Bible says, that even though men of God were saying, "Yeah, come do this, this will be okay," they say, "We're not going to do it." And the Lord says, if the Rechabites will refuse what the man of God is saying, you won't even listen to what the God of heaven, the Father of the Israelites, is saying to you. He's using the point to tell Israel, "You are so disobedient. Look at these guys over here, how they honored their father." Now, if you go into Exodus, the 20th chapter, you'll find a verse. You don't have to turn there because everybody knows this verse. In Exodus 20th chapter, verse 12, the Bible gives us one of the Ten Commandments, is to honor thy father and mother. Now, this is where it got kind of interesting to me. If you flip over to the book of 1 Timothy, I want to read a couple scriptures in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter. Now, I realize that in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, we're speaking more specifically here, as Paul writes Timothy, about elders, about the preachers of the day, okay? But the principle that he lays forth is very important. And in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, in verse 17, it says this. It says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." That tells me a couple things there that are not related, that not every elder labors in word and doctrine. And it says, "But count them worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine." And then he says, "For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." Again, he's speaking specifically here about the payment of preachers. But the principle of what he is saying is what I want out of it. Okay, notice this. The elders that rule well can be counted worthy of double honor. Now, in order for the elder to be counted worthy of double honor, or I'll just say honor, he's got to do something, correct? It says, it does not say let elders be counted worthy of double honor. It says let elders that rule well be counted fit or meet or worthy of honor. And then he says it in a different way. He says the laborer is worthy of his reward. All right? How does that laborer become worthy to receive a reward? Well, he labors. So in order, in these two verses, before a reward is given, before honor is given, something has to take place. Okay? Now, are there things in life that don't require our worthiness? Yes. Grace is one of those. You will never be worthy to receive grace, yet you receive it anyway because it's not based on your worthiness. But if this laborer wants a reward and wants to be worthy of it, he must labor to get it. If an elder wants to be counted worthy of double honor, he has to rule well. So there is some conditions that are met there. Now, here's what I want to look at for the time that I've got remaining. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, the Bible tells us to honor thy father and mother. Now, the Rechabites honored their father in a situation where many probably would have said, well, I think it'll be okay to go against what Jonadab said. I mean, we are in the house of God, and that is Jeremiah and Igdalia up there, the man of God. I think we'll be okay to go against what our father instructed us to do. But they honored their father. Now, I wonder what type of man Jonadab was. I would venture to say Jonadab was probably a great man, a man that was worthy of the honor that he received from his descendants. So the question is, maybe specifically to parents, since we're looking at Exodus, the 20th chapter, are you worthy of honor from your children? I am one that absolutely believes that regardless of the situation, with as much, as the Bible says, which is with as much as lies within us, children should be respectful and kind to their parents. But the question is, if they honor you, have you done something to be worthy of that honor? Now, I'm telling you, there are some parents out there that are not worthy to be honored. They have not ruled well, as the 1 Timothy says. They have not labored. That does not mean that you are disrespectful and unkind, but honor is a special thing. An elder doesn't get honor just because he has the title of elder. He has to rule well. And in the same way, it's my belief that a parent, in order to be truly honored by their children, they've got to be worthy of that honor. So the question is, how does a parent, how are they worthy of the honor of their children? It's not just because they brought them into this world. And everybody in this room may disagree with me, but a parent that has a child that does not tend to them, that abuses them, that does all manner of wickedness to them, they are not worthy of honor as a parent. So how are we worthy of honor? One thing that children need, and the Bible speaks about this, I think, in Deuteronomy the 11th chapter, maybe it's the 6th chapter, is children need time and attention. Children need your time and children need your attention. Far, far above, they need your vehicle. Are you with me? I need somebody to get me somewhere. They need your time and attention. Some of the greatest moments that I've had with my children is just because I was with them and they had my attention. And I've said this to you before. You can be with your children, but not be giving them your attention. Are you with me? You can be there with them and be doing this the entire time. You are not giving them your attention. But if you want to be worthy of honor as a parent, the Bible tells us that we're to give them our time and our attention. And don't wait until their peers have become such an influence in their life that that's who they would rather be around anyway. You need to start that when they're young. Your children, in order for them to honor you, they need your example. There is something about the parent-child relationship. And I've said this before. Whether you do right as a parent or whether you do wrong as a parent, you make it easier for your child to do the same. Did you catch that? Whether you do right as a parent or whether you do wrong, you make it easier to do the same. A good example of that is church. If you are very faithful to be a part of the body of believers that we have here, and you're faithful to come and to attend and be proactive in the body, you're going to make it easier for your children to do that. But if you are very hit and miss and just kind of ho-hum and all that stuff, you're making it easier for your children to be that way. If you want to be worthy of honor as a parent, you need to set an example before them. Not the example that the world says makes a good parent. You know, I see some of this stuff, you know, especially on Facebook and stuff. I see some of these things that you know, maybe a wife is praising their husband for the type of father he is. And I know for a fact that father chooses everything in the world on Sunday other than church. That's the world's example of a good father. We need a biblical example of a good father. Now, and I'm going to get to some of this in a minute that kind of ties it all together. Your children need your love in order to be worthy of your honor. Your children need your training in order to be worthy of your honor. Just because they have your same DNA does not mean that you're worthy of the honor that God tells them to give you. It takes effort. And listen, nowadays, parents are probably lazier now than they've ever been in their life. There are so many things that you can give your children that allow you to take your time and attention in a direction more suited to what you want to do. Well, I gave them this, I enrolled them in this, I put them in this, and I'm not saying all those things are bad, but if you're doing that as a substitute for your time and attention, then you're messing up. How can you be an example to them if you're never with them? How can you train them if you're never with them? Now, let me give you this verse here in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, that was very interesting to me. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, in the 4th verse. It says this, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." What was interesting to me about that verse, the first part of it, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." The word provoke there and the word wrath there are the exact same word. The exact same Greek word. It says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. You could say it this way. Fathers, don't wrath your children to wrath. What does that tell you? That tells you a whole lot about the example that you set before them. Do not wrath your children to wrath. If you are an angry, bitter, wrathful person and you've got those young ones or even older ones in your house, your wrath has a way of spilling over into them and making them angry. I just about guarantee you, if you go to school and you find a child that is just bitter and angry and negative and mad at the world, chances are you will find a replica of that at home in the form of a parent. You might could read it this way. Let's substitute wrath for immorality. Don't immoral your children to immorality. Now listen, I know that there are exceptions. I've seen some good, godly people come from some terrible homes. Praise God. That even in the midst of the pit and mire of that mess, God is able to bring people out and let them blossom spiritually. But oftentimes, where you find very immoral children, you will find a parent at home that has not valued morality or morals very much. When you find a child who is very casual about church, Bible reading, spiritual things, chances are you have found a parent at home that is almost identical to them. Somebody told me one time that it made a lot of sense to me. What we do in moderation, our children will do in excess. Did y'all hear that? And what that the principle that is based on is we are just a declining nation. The Bible talks about evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. And, you know, if children see that this is where your line is drawn, it's just the nature of our pride to for children to want to go a little further. What we do in moderation, your children will do in excess. If you are, and again, let's go back to church attendance. If you're just kind of moderate about church attendance, you're a two times a month, expect your children to be a one time a month. That is a biblical pattern. Brother Tim preached a sermon many years ago about generational curses. And it stuck with me how the great grandfather did this, and then his son was a little further away from the Lord, and then the next one was even further from the Lord. And by the time it was done, the last one, I think, locked the doors of the temple and wouldn't even let anybody in. How it progressed down and down and down. If you do not exasperate your children with exasperation. If you come home from work and you're spewing negativity out about everything and complaining, expect your children to follow suit. So the question is, as a parent, are you raising your children in such a way that when something is set before them that goes against what you have taught them, even when it looks like, well, all indications are that this might be okay to pursue, have you done enough to earn the honor of your children that they will say, I'm not going to do that because my parents told me not to? That's what the Rechabites did. They said, I hear you, Jeremiah and Igdalia, but we're not going to do it because our father Jonadab told us not to. They honored him. And again, I wondered I would love to have maybe a book written by him. This is what I did, that the people that came after me had such honor and respect for me that what I told them meant something to them. Look, there's a lot of children out there that before they walk out their door, the parents may say, now don't do this, this, and this. And that door closes, and they don't honor their parents more than anything, and they walk out with no intent to follow what their parents said. Now, maybe that's a rebellious child, absolutely. But there's a good chance that as that child grew, the parents weren't investing in them so they would be worthy of the honor that God caused children to give them. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And again, I'll say it again this way. Just because somebody shares your DNA does not mean you're worthy of their honor. Kindness, yes. Respect, yes. But that deep-rooted spiritual honor that will keep them from saying yes to something when you've told them to say no, you won't have it. We are in a time in our society where children rule and the home is degrading and the influence of parents is very weak. And if we don't change that, God help us to where we're headed. it's encouraging to me. And some of you young parents out there, I'll let you in on a little secret conversation that Tiffany and I have. Some of you young parents in this church out there, I want you to know you're doing a great job. You are doing a fine job. I sit back and I watch some of y'all with these little ones running around and how you interact with them, and it refreshes my soul, because even though my children are not grown, they are barreling that way quickly. Even though they're not grown, I watch you young parents with your young children, and I look and I think to myself, one of these days, the very thing that will keep them out of trouble is simply because you told them to stay away from it. Because you are investing in them, and you are just pulling honor out of them towards you and respect. And you will be an influence on them for the rest of your life if you'll continue to invest in them. The Bible tells us to honor our father and mother, and we should do that, young people, with respect and kindness. But the question is, parents, are you worthy of that honor? By investing in them the things that the Bible tells us to invest in. I hope that that's been profitable to you, and please pray for Brother Tim as he comes.